You're listening to The Oaks Church, a faith family located in Denham Springs, Louisiana. For more information about The Oaks, visit oaksonline.org.
Good morning. One thing I love about singing songs with such rich and truth and understanding of the Word is that as we sing, as I sing, I'm singing over you and you're singing over me, and as we sing to Jesus Christ the King, we edify each other, we grow each other in singing and the Word over one another, and we respond in our revelation to the truth and how powerful and how wonderful that day will be, God's return and how great God is, and that He will be our vision until that day, until we call it quits, or till the Lord calls us home and our day is done. We sing over one another, not because we want to or we feel like it. We sing over one another out of obedience. Scriptures tell us, command us to sing. And that's one thing I appreciate about the music team. I appreciate about the church is we're able to come, be genuine, respond in song, respond to the Word of God, and go bravely and confidently what God is doing in our hearts. We're going to be in 1 Peter for those of you, a lot of new faces. Welcome this Mother's Day. 1 Peter, we've been in 1 Peter for a little while. We'll be in chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 this morning. You know, and as we run this race, as we walk to the finish line, as God is our vision, we have this responsibility that we began to look at last week on stewardship. Having a clear biblical understanding of stewardship, this love and grace God has given us. I start with a question. Where do we see this righteous and biblical-like stewardship at its greatest in our culture? Where do we see it? I'm convinced, because of my upbringing, and I know there are different ones, because of the love that my mom has shown me, my mom's, I believe that biblical stewardship and grace is found in the home. This responsibility, the mother looks to her child or children, and they will go to great lengths, and I believe even death, to care for the livelihood of their children. Mothers, thank you. Thank you for this love and display that we see to protect us. When I think about a mother's love, I think about Creator God. I think about the designer, the one who fabricates this boundless ability to love so deep. It's in moms. Creator God, in Genesis 1:1, as we listened and read last week, being the creator of the heavens and the earth, it's all His. As we look to think about this love, it's not ours. It's His common grace that God has given us the ability to love one another. As we understand that practically these resources and tangible items God has given us, we identify with God as the owner and we are the manager of these things. On this earth, pilgrims, sojourners, we look at it, biblical stewardship expressing that we are not our own personally beings, but now we are Christ bought with that price. This is the love that we see in mothers. This is the love we see on the cross. And as we look at today's text, we'll learn about this power. We'll learn about the grace that we find in God, and we will learn about the responsibility we have to walk in the Spirit and to manage our gracious talents, our gracious resources, and our gifts well for the glory of God. Continue to think about this love. I think about the cross and the love that is displayed so deep began on the cross. And we love this love that we'll learn in 1 Peter chapter 4, 7 through 11, verse 7 specifically, is that it covers the multitude of sins. This is a deep love. Last week, you know, the first part of the chapter 4, we were reminded of the early church and the importance of a holy life. Not just making better decisions, but making better decisions out of obedience for something greater. To live a life for Christ all out, to surrender our rights and to live wholeheartedly like the early church for Christ. Not to indulge in earthly passions and not to be surprised at the bad mouthing when we do not return to the things that we used to do. Because we are saved and bought with this price and this love. And in our thinking, we are to arm ourselves like Christ. Christ suffered. We should suffer. We will suffer. The suffering may not bring us to the brink or to the edge of death, but it will bring us to conversations that people do not understand us. It will bring us to a place of verbally being persecuted. Are we prepared, church? Have we armed ourselves in this way of thinking to do our Heavenly Father's will till death do us part? Peter encouraged them by saying in verse 2, "Live no longer for the flesh, but for the will of God." Imagine with me being so focused on the mission as ambassadors of Christ that we do not have time to think about any of the foolish ways this world has to offer. We want to be in, all in, for the sake of Christ. To find ourselves in moments before daybreak, before a holy God, focused. And as we are focused, we are able to see Jesus amongst the blur in this busy world. And we know that we live for something greater. We die to ourselves for something greater. Church, when you read the Psalms, do you dream of these fields of resting? Do you long for a place just of peace? Even in the turbulent times, do you dream of the possibility of just taking the weight off under starlit skies, just go out in the middle and just get away from this crazy world? Yes, we do. I do. That still leaves us, though, as we return back to our responsibility of serving and stewarding well. So how do these work together? I hope this morning you long for a life such as this. I long for a life to finish well, to fight for what is right, to go to death and looking back and say, I did the best I could, not because of my strength, Lord, but because of your strength. We need to be there this morning. And I know I'm very guilty of being so focused on the next that it's very easy to not enjoy the now. Our generation and generations before us have all dealt with this. So we always want what's next. Any man in a career or woman in a career or any man in the home, or we always want maybe the new furniture, or we want the new job, or we want the new and the next. But there's nothing wrong with that. Hear me clearly, practically speaking. You should do well and work hard and earn things. Use your resources wisely for the glory of God. But we've got to not be so focused on the next that we do not enjoy Christ now. And as we do enjoy Christ, all of people will experience this expression of Christ. That's what we want, that's what we aim for, and that's what we long for, and that's what the early church was doing. You know, and as the world has a tendency to find its way, wedging its system. And have we allowed the world and its system and the busy to become reigning over our lives? There is a difference this morning to work wholeheartedly for Christ in this world versus for this world. We got to know that we bring grace and love to the table. But sometimes we find ourselves caught up, maybe caught in a snare of this course and this culture. Examine ourselves this morning. Have we gone wayward in stewarding all that God has given to us? And we're going to be challenged this morning by that text. And young adults in this room, you're still learning what this looks like, but hear it clearly. We all have this responsibility, from our monetary resources to our time alone with God, to steward it well. This call in our lives, brothers and sisters, will bring us to rise every morning, as we learned in chapter 3, to be a blessing. Be a blessing to one another and to steward the greatest gift of all. That's the love of God that He has given to us and lavished upon us because of the work of the cross. This morning, church, we need to leave here focused. on what God wants for you and I. So focused that we cannot or do not have a desire to chase after worldly passions. To be so focused at hand that we are to be senders and goers of the good news that we all have experienced because of the gospel. To be prepared and to defend for a hope that resides so deeply in us when people don't understand. We must steward the love, the grace, and the gifts and the talents God has given us. Let's look to 1 Peter chapter 4, 7 through 11. Very timely passage on this Mother's Day. Very timely, and I'm thankful for that. We're going to be in short passage 7 through 11. It says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Good news there. We'll get to it. So in verse 7 we see here that says, "The end of all things is at hand." Does this mean that Peter is expressing that Christ would return in a short time, that day, that week, that month? No. What it is saying here is that it meant that all major events have occurred in God's plan to redeem His people. Therefore, the time is right and ready for our Savior to return. So we are sitting there waiting in this moment of all things being and at hand. We are in this moment together. Death, resurrection, ascension, and outpouring of the Holy Spirit were all necessary events for you and I to take place so we can understand and respond to the salvation of Jesus Christ. So we are in this moment like our brothers and sisters we see in 1 Peter that he's writing to. We're waiting for this return of the Christ. That's great. Anticipation. We celebrate that during our Advent season, waiting for our return, our Savior. But he says, "Then all things is at hand," simply meaning that Christ could return at any time. And it still remains that way right now. This doctrine and understanding is referred to in a term called imminent. Imminent, meaning likely to happen at any moment. That word alone shows that you and I have no control of this plan. We can wonder and worship, be in awe and hopeful, and eagerly wait for the return of our Savior. But we still have a responsibility to steward until that day. When we speak of the imminence of Christ here at the Oaks, we do believe that He can come back at any moment, at any time. So where does this leave us? It could leave you looking to the air and apathetic. It could leave you waiting and doing nothing. The church is guilty of this. It could leave us zealous, fanatic, possibly tyrannical in the way that we evangelize the gospel. We see that in the churches today. There is a range of thought that the imminence of God, of Christ, could leave us. But Peter says, he teaches us very clearly, I believe, in verse 7, "Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." Because all things are at hand, they're done, everything has been completed and accomplished. Therefore, here it is, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of our prayers. So where does that leave us? It leaves us in a place that when we think of our Savior's return, we should be reminded of praying for that day. Praying and being sober-minded, being self-controlled, being serious and watchful about the return of our Savior. Be serious and watchful for the things He has given us to steward. The Scripture here didn't say, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your studying the Bible. It doesn't say, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of ministering your abilities and doing it well. No, Peter put an emphasis on prayer. And I would be very, it would not surprise me if the average churchgoer doesn't place the same emphasis. We have to ask the question, where are we this morning in our time of prayer and devotion with our Savior? Are we self-controlled and sober-minded, waiting and anticipating the return of our Savior? Are we serious? Are we watchful, alert? Because I believe that if we are watchful and we are serious and we are self-controlled and sober-minded, this creates in us a sojourner mentality. That we are simply just here for a moment. Because we're waiting on things to come, but know that we have a journey to live now and steward during that time well. And we do this by and staying focused as pilgrims just simply passing through with prayer. We do it with clear minds. Look at chapter 2 of 1 Peter. We learned in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. And as we look back to that verse 7, knowing that all things have been accomplished, all things are done and the end is at hand, let it come for you this morning. You're experiencing, possibly leaving you speechless when you sing and when you go, that a Savior would love us so wonderfully, that a Savior would love us so complete until He returns. That's the love we have. That's the promise we have. And that this Savior is going to return and call us bride. I don't have the blessing to experience what you as brides experience. That's a special thing for you in here this evening. Mothers, moms, those who've been married and enjoy marriage, that anticipation of that day, the preparation, all the things above that are encompassed in this experience as being a bride. I, on the other hand, experience the chase. I experience the wanting to be with my bride, to lure her, to love her, to adorn her, to take care of her. Though we both experience God's grace in different ways, it is one. I hope this morning that you find comfort in that truth and that all things are complete and our God knows what He is doing. Our God wins, He vindicates. And as we learned recently, Jesus is the champion. We know this. Live in this. And as we remember this love, let it spur us into what we believe in verse 8, living like. It says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, love, keep loving one another earnestly, seriously, sober-minded there. Take serious the task for you and I to love one another. Peter is telling the church, take this serious. Love one another. Remember the context that the writer, the original writer, our brothers and sisters, the early church, is experiencing. Remember? We've addressed it the last 2 weeks just as persecution. Being chased about like wild dogs. Being burned, being killed. So Peter's encouragement is just, during all this, love one another. Take it serious. They're relying on each other. And then he says, above all, look at the authority in those two words. Above all, nothing is greater than this love. And he says, take it, look at it a few words over. It says, above all, love one another. Is there a greater display of Christ's authority in our life than when we love each other righteously? You and I, the body of Christ. When I look through this, I think of the mother's love for a child. It's instinctive. You can run circles around us. Recently, the last 3 days, my wife was on a field trip, and I was mom and dad for 3 days. And I joked with a few people saying, you put mom and dad together, it just makes you mad. Because that's the reality of it. And he reminded me during this season of just the love that a mother has to make it look easy. But he also reminded me of this unit of marriage and how important it is for both of us to play a part. But then as I prepared for the sermon and we get into it a moment, not only in marriage do we both have a part to play as the unit, but as the body of Christ, we all have a part to play. Just the way that our designer and creator God made it is glorious. And we just give ourselves to it and just trust in it. We will find comfort in that. I think about this mother's love and how natural it is. And it goes the same for a father. But a love, think about it, it comes natural. The motherly and fatherly, I want to love my child. But think about you and I. There are people in this room that I did not know until God started the Oaks. There are people in this room that I did not know. And you and I, the love between you and I is only established by one thing. That is the work of Christ. That's the power. Strangers united, saved because of the work of Christ. That is what the people are going to see. When we forsake all things for the mission, and not wanting to give in and indulge in worldly things because we're together, shoulder to shoulder. We need nothing more in common but surrender to this gospel call in our lives. That's all. One may play football, one may sew. One may have 3 children, one may be a single mom. One may be married, one may be not. But all we need is the gospel to love one another. It goes beyond any of our comforts. We see this in Jesus Christ, this love that is surrendered to His church sacrificially and like a shepherd, the chief servant as He reaches down to wash the disciples' feet. Sinners, our love, like Christ, for one another will give hope to the unhopeful. It will give love to the unlovable, and we must steward this love righteously. Take it seriously. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. I am convinced by this that the best way that you and I can steward this love righteously is removing and steering clear from our comforts of flesh. What we think is right, what we want in a church, what we want out of a relationship. It's hard. I get it. Our flesh rises up and selfishness takes the reign. But we need nothing else but the gospel. And as we believe the gospel and it calls us to love each other seriously, the church looks to the Christ commitment. And as we look to that commitment, look at how He loved the church, we are to love each other. So it goes beyond comfort. It is countless. Love goes, a mother's love and a mother for you and I should go a countless distance. We should not be able to understand it because Peter described it. It is one that covers a multitude of sin, this love for one another. We see this love abiding on the cross, putting sin to death, providing atonement for us, Him paying the punishment, making a way for you and I to experience God's grace. But we also see love prosper. We see love prosper within you and I when our offenses are addressed gently. When we are offended, we approach each other and we care for each other tenderly. And then as we care for each other tenderly, we forgive honestly. You see where I'm at? So we see love flourish when we look each other in the eye and we say and we address gently the sin that is not only grieving yourself, but grieving God the Father and the Holy Spirit. We must have that type of love, a serious love for one another. That's what Peter is calling to the church, you and I, and the early church. So we see this love that takes on just an expression of God that is so glorious. And he keeps on, he says, not only does he say a love that covers a multitude of sins, but he says, show hospitality. Hospitality. This is once again one of those common grace things that God allows both non-believer and believer to experience. A meal together at a table. As it's shown through hospitality, it is the act of taking a stranger or a guest into a place, into your home with warm and kind fashion in your heart. You want to take care of them. It is a love that looks to the orphan and reaches and says, be my child. I want to call you mine. This is the hospitality that forgoes all comfort for the sake of Christ. As he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Without grumbling. Whoa! We think we're who he's talking to here. Okay? Picture this. You and your family, frustrated, taunted, chased, oppressed, leaving you with very few resources to survive. You're being blamed for things you didn't do because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Then another Christian family enters the scene, afflicted, starving, and experiencing the same things that you are. But the Lord has blessed you with a place to lay your head, with a meal to eat. But this family has none. And as these passengers come by and they ask, do you have anything to spare? You better believe our flesh, our human nature is going to say, in a grumbling way, we do not have enough. We're just trying to survive. Peter is addressing here a very real issue. That when Christian family walks your way, be open to strangers. You may not know them, but trust me for the sake of the gospel. And he says, you know, we keep learning about the mark of this true Christian is being sober-minded and watchful. I believe that hospitality is one of the finest ways to express love, to open your home, to share a meal together. And Peter believed the same thing. It was crucial then. Because think about how the comforts of an inn were no more. Think about it. They were being oppressed. They couldn't go rent a hotel room because they were wanted. They were wanted to be killed. I know the context is different, but the principle is not. We have brothers and sisters who are in need, and as I read through this and worked through this, I was very grateful for the Oaks body. You give. You're faithful. Not just monetarily, but meeting needs. Literally, the message that went out about the home that needed family, we had six of you respond within 5-minute time. And we had a counter full of groceries to deliver and pray with a family. Your Lord is working in your hearts here at the Oaks. But we need to continue in this pursuit of what true hospitality and loving seriously and earnestly looks like. In Peter's day, God used hospitality to love His church, to welcome in those who are being persecuted. But in our day, God is using hospitality to save His church. And what do I mean by that? I'm reminded of our trips to the Middle East. I'm reminded of the trips to China, to Nicaragua. When you're in the Middle East, how do we get the opportunity to share the gospel with refugees? You've heard testimony after testimony about them welcoming us to their homes. Whether it be over a meal or tea or coffee, they want to hear our story. Oh, you do? Yes, you do. I've got a story for you. You think about China. Yes, they go and teach Agape's love in the classroom with the aim and intention, and what actually happens, they're invited into the homes that evening for a meal, to learn more about each other. God is using hospitality. God, author of hospitality, is using it to take strangers, to welcome strangers, to lead them in the opportunity to share the gospel. Look at the value of this. Are we stewarding this well? Are we stewarding the love and the hospitality well as an individual believer and as the body of Christ? The gospel will work so quickly over a meal. Let's just look at one another. Just from my experience alone, at our dinner table and your dinner table, our relationship has been expedited because we've got to know each other. We've shared a meal together, and in that meal, the gospel, whether it's working out someone's salvation or it's working out someone with comfort and peace of mind that life's going to be okay, it's working swiftly when two or more come together over a meal, over someone's dinner table. It's working when two or more hearts come together in the home. Our homes need to be a place that this gracious gift can be stewarded well. That's why this timely message on Mother's Day, there are many mothers in this room who have done this. Your aim is to create an environment, a place for people to experience Christ. I know because I have personally. Let's do this together. We're all equipped with different gifts and talents and abilities to serve one another. As we continue to read, he says in verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's very grace, each. Okay, yes, that means every Christian in these seats. Each of you, God has given you a gift, spiritual gift, to serve one another. We're all called to love, be hospitable, be kind, and see the fruit of the Spirit work in us and manifest in us. But then each uniquely, having a combination, we all are different with a gift to serve one another, with a spiritual gift to steward it for God's glory. And these spiritual gifts are graciously given to us supernaturally by God, by the Holy Spirit, to minister to His church. Where are we this morning on this thought of understanding spiritual gift? That it cannot be earned or bought. It is given. And it's given when we are devoted and sober-minded in our prayer life. Father, give to me the gift You choose to give me. Help me recognize the talent You have given me to grow Your church and to move Your gospel. We all have a universal gift that God has given us. This is love. This is the gospel. His grace leading us to our redemption. But you and I individually have spiritual gifts that will accomplish this. And we individually, uniquely, must seek it out and trust the Lord and respond when the gift is given. So some of us will prophesy and proclaim God's word and teach God's word. You understand it. You have knowledge and wisdom. Some of us will have service. You go beyond, even though these are all found in the marks of a Christian life, your service goes above and beyond the norm. Because you just have this want and the desire to serve, and you want to have more wisdom. You want to be able to apply the knowledge. But then some of us are able to retain this intellect. And some of us have faith. Like, why did you do that? You're crazy. Because Christ is leading me to do it. I have prayed through it, and the Spirit is leading me. There's healing, there's teaching, there's encouragement, there's giving, there's ruling and managing and pastoring, there's mercy, and there's tongues. And there's all these things that God wants to give to us. Are we ready to receive them? Are we willing to respond to the giver? And then when we respond and when they were given, are we ready to steward them by the grace of God? this morning, church. Each believer uniquely with a combination of gifts to build up the body of Christ. And we all must examine and ask, what part do I play in this? Once you find out, or once you examine and realize what part you play, then you ask the second question, am I playing my part? And when you play your part well, you find yourself stewarding God's grace and gift in your life well. Some spiritual gifts will be more public than others. Some talents will be more public than others. But you do not have one without the other that form the body of Christ. I can't have the hand without my heart. Can't see my heart, but it's vital. Be cautious as we work through this. As you work through this the next couple weeks, Lord, where do you have me? That you do not eagerly desire a public gift. That you desire simply the giver and let Him give in your devotion, in your sober-mindedness, in prayer. We see in verse 11, He continues, you know, as good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Whoever speaks, let him speak. Whoever serves, let them serve. We see two categories here of the gifts that Peter is encouraging the church to respond to. Speaking gifts, serving gifts. Those who speak on behalf of God through teaching. Dads, mothers, you have this responsibility. You have the responsibility to speak and know the Word of God on behalf of God, the oracles of God, into the life of your children. But then some of us are giving a different circle of influence. And then to some of us are giving a broader circle of influence of preaching the Word of God. Remember, there is one no greater than the other. And if I had to choose, mothers and fathers, speaking truth into your children, praying truth over your children, must reign priority in your life. But God uses all. He crafts all. And those who speak God's truth, do not do it in your own ability to craft a good sermon or to craft a good teaching or to think you have to say the right thing. The only thing you are responsible to say is what God says. Therefore, if you cling to this truth, you will say the right thing. Don't work it up in your own opinions of what you believe is true. Test all things. Ask questions to those you trust. Our speaking on behalf of God, from parents to the pulpit, must come from the Word of God. It cannot come with us adding anything addition to it. Let it be a genuine understanding. And if you do not understand something in the Scripture, start with your home group leader. Start with an elder. Start with a man or woman that you trust that is mature and seasoned in the Word of God. Do not sit on, I'm just not going to teach it. I'm just not going to go there with my children or with a coworker, etc. We are responsible for those circles of influence. And as it comes, not from our understanding, but God's giving us the understanding, we also look to the latter part of that verse. Likewise, our strength must come from God. Verse 11, it says, serves by the strength that God supplies. So both in preaching the Word and serving the Word, our strength comes from God. This will comfort you, especially mothers on this Mother's Day. I know it's crazy. But I know you can experience Christ in what appears to be crazy. It will take you training and loving and nurturing. Fathers, mothers, together. It will take a consistency of the Word being taught and prayed in the home. And for those of you who are, for the first morning, being convicted of this truth, it's not too late. It's not too late for you to look into your son and to your daughter and say, we are going to be a house that fears the Lord. We're going to be a house that serves the Lord. I am convicted. I have repented. I have moved forward by the grace of God. We will not do it because we have to, but we will do it because my heart has changed to want to. Do not fall into that snare that you have missed the mark and missed the time. Those days, I just see it so often. As long as you're breathing, as long as you're alive, you have a responsibility to love, cherish the Word of God over your children. To know our strength comes from God, and it does so that in everything, our strength coming from God, so that in everything, God alone can get the glory. So all that we do, all that the church has done before us, may God be glorified in us through Jesus Christ. May we love each other earnestly. May we pray seriously and watchful, anticipating the return of our Christ. Because the good news is here. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning we're going to continue this time together to reflect upon Your Word and song, but also reflect in communion together as Your church. So Lord, as we do so, move in Your hearts the way You see fit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we're going to